You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Welcome to New Harvest this morning, Easter morning, 9 o'clock. Glad you're here. Fun to see all of you. I hope that you have a sense of entering into the presence of God and being with fellow believers and enjoying the significance of the message and meaning of Easter. So, we had a great day yesterday with, Karen was saying, over 100 children being blessed by our unique Easter egg hunts as they were at home after home, family after family. And we were able also to bless several families at the Holman Elementary School with eggs, and they had fun and were thinking of New Harvest in that way. So that's so great, and glad that we could do that. Way to go, Karen. Way to go, team. We can know that you're here, and we can know about any prayer requests and various things that might be of important to you. That you could share with us through our connection card. We have the connection card in the pouches in front of you, and we'll have a clear bin in the back, and that'll be great. Well, today is, in my thinking, is the highest and the best, really. It's kind of the crescendo of our faith and the significance of the resurrection. It just became so embedded in believers throughout the centuries that really, this is the day. And so the greeting that was so a part of the very beginning, the first century Christian, has just translated into even today, 2,000 years later, where the believer would say in greeting, "He is risen." And then the fellow believer would say, "He is risen indeed." That's right. "He is risen indeed." So that's so exciting. It's kind of, this is the crux of our faith and just what it means to us that Jesus is alive, and he is awaiting us to be with him in person as his children. And we picked the title King of Kings with that idea of grandeur, that kind of high and lifted up sense to it. The title King of Kings comes from Revelation 19. And in Revelation 19, Jesus is coming a second time to reign, and he's on a white horse, and on his robe there's this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's really the sense that, you know, I want you to have this morning, Resurrection Sunday, the grandeur of Jesus Christ and how much he means to us. Well, since I was a kid, there was something that I've always thought was kind of fascinating and I would enjoy watching them. It would be when a rocket would blast off into the heavens. I always thought that was pretty fascinating, and it was really, as when I was a child, it was really the kind of space travel and going to the moon and all that. That was happening when I was a kid. And so it was just something that you just fixated in your mind. And Resurrection Sunday, I think of resurrection power, and I think of something like that. Boom, a rocket shooting into the air. Well, recently, a fellow named Elon Musk, he sent some, through NASA, sent some astronauts into space, and he's a private billionaire, millionaire, trillionaire, whatever, and on November 15th, 2020, he sent four astronauts, he funded it, into space, and they were going to launch, they were connect to the International Space Station, and the International Space Station is 250 miles above the Earth, and it's going around the Earth at the speed of 17,500 miles per hour. It gets around the Earth in 90 minutes, so it's a pretty fascinating thing, and they were headed that way November 15th and landed successfully. A Crew Dragon spaceship propelled by a Falcon 9 rocket launched into space, blazing into the evening sky, and launched from pad 39A, which is the same launch pad that the Apollo 11 took off from in 1969 to go to the moon, and many other space shuttles have launched from that same place. And so this Elon Musk, he has some ambitions about making space travel more common and less expensive and all. In fact, his goal is that we would have the colonization of Mars. pretty wild. Well, you might say on Easter, who cares? But here's the idea. I have one to tell you that really the first space traveler was Jesus. Jesus Christ was the first one, and his launch was very significant. It didn't launch from pad 39A, but it launched from a hill in Bethany, and it ascended with such glory and what such anticipation of what it would mean. And the mission that really Jesus represented in was, kind of sent off from that moment on, was far greater than the mission of, colonizing Mars. And that's really the setting. I wanted you to get a sense of the grandeur of these moments as we look at the last words of Luke in Luke 24. Luke 24 begins with the empty tomb and the resurrection. And then we have a couple of guys walking to Emmaus. And we talked about that last Easter and the significance of that. And now we are in Luke 24, and we're at verse 36. And the two guys that were so impressed when they met Jesus, they walked back. They were going to Emmaus. They walked back to Jerusalem, and they told the disciples about it. And as they're telling the disciples about the significance of meeting Jesus in person, verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself, that's a very important word because it's really like he's there in person. Jesus himself, the real Jesus, stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, this is the resurrection. This is the connection of the resurrection we're looking for. There's people seeing Jesus. This is an in-person dynamic. We're not talking about virtual anymore. He's right there. And it's this first encounter, the first time the disciples are seeing Jesus, that we get their reaction. Look what happens in verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." Another clear statement. I'm really here in person. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He's talking to them. They see him. He even invites them to touch him. Why? Because he wants them to know proof of the resurrection. That was really so important, the connection here. And it goes on like this. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, they were in shock, is really the word that would be there. He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Pretty interesting question. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And that was a significant moment, because not only was Jesus showing that he was a body person and that he could eat fish, but it was the thing that he shared with them when he was in last week, when we were in the Last Supper of the upper room. He said, "I will not eat this meal again until the fulfillment of the kingdom." And here he's eating this meal on purpose to show them that this is the fulfillment of the kingdom. "I have died, yes, and I have rose again." He said to them, verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled." There's that word that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. What does that mean? The Old Testament, the scriptures. That's what they would call them. Just watch. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Sharing the good news. Verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When, verse 50, when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. That's the launch I'm talking about. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord for us today, Easter morning. And isn't it amazing that Jesus takes off, he ascends, and their thoughts aren't like, oh no, what are we going to do now? Or, boy, he said he's going to be gone, and what's happening next? No, they have great joy. They have a sense of confidence. They know that the best is yet to come. I think that's so fascinating. There's so many aspects of this story that fascinate me, and I'm excited to make them the focus of today. Empty tomb, amen. Two guys on the way to Emmaus last Easter. Here we are, the last words of Luke in a book that has been so inspiring to us that we'll return to it next week and we'll get teaching from Jesus and we'll spend a couple more months enjoying what Luke has recorded from Jesus. But here we have it, Luke's way of ending, kind of a wrap-up is really a beginning. That's, he always has a way of taking something that seems kind of like, oh no, and reversing it or turning it around. And that's exactly what happens here. This is the new adventure. This is exciting. This is what the whole thing is going to now unfold in the way that God intended. So there's some things, though, that really we want to highlight as we kind of approach the ascension of Jesus, the launch of Jesus. And I think it would be appropriate to kind of like have a sense of countdown. That's what I think. Countdown. Like this. 3, 2, 1, blast off. That's the idea. And here we go with 3. We begin with 3. You know, that's how you do it. And the first thing that I want you to see is that the launch here is about Jesus appearing to them. And his goal is that they would see him and hear him and so on, that they would be convinced. That's it. They would be convinced that he is the risen Lord. And as I was just thinking about, how would you be convinced that yesterday a tree fell, a big tree fell in the woods? How would you be convinced of it? You would have to hear it and see it. And that's what's happening here. Are you convinced? He wants them. He spends the most space talking about and interacting with them so they come to a place of believing. You see, they're pretty rattled. And they think they see a ghost. And so they're afraid. And then this big word, doubts. Why do doubts rise in your mind? Verse 38, doubts. And so Jesus is talking to them. He's showing them. He's inviting them to touch him. Why? So they would stop doubting and believe. This is really it. Now, the resurrection is amazing. It's just the high point of really our lives, right? The resurrection. But it isn't really that amazing if you don't believe it's true, you know, if it's not real to you. And so it's important to me as a part to like help people realize the factual reality of the resurrection, just like Jesus is doing with the disciples. I remember telling people in various ways how they could be sure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And giving proof. In fact, I've done several Easter messages on that exact kind of emphasis. But I was recalling one very monumental illustration of how the resurrection makes so much sense. You see, you think of the apostles and the apostles and their encounter here. And so the idea is, in my thinking, would disciples die for a lie? Because that's what happened. They were all martyred, except John, who was cast away on an island. And so I was thinking of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, he just was able, by personal experience with Watergate and everything, make a conclusion that really makes sense to me. Maybe it will to you. That proof, to be convinced, Colson contends that the lessons from Watergate in the 1970s suggest that the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection were trustworthy and reliable. Now, Watergate was a plot concocted by Nixon's powerful aides. But the fraud unraveled when one guy named John Dean testified against Nixon to save his own skin. The cover-up and the hoax held together for only 2 weeks. Then everybody jumped ship to save themselves. Nobody's life was at stake. They did face some embarrassment, disembarment, prison. But under pressure, many of Nixon's top staff confessed that they were lying and it was all a hoax. Oh, compare that, says Colson, from the Watergate schemers to Christ's apostles. They were 11 ordinary people, fishermen, a tax collector, laborers, and all. And the stakes were very high. The disciples suffered exile and beating and execution for their allegiance to Jesus. Yet, every single one of them insisted to their dying breath that they had actually seen the risen Christ with their eyes. Jesus was miraculously alive and raised from the dead. And Colson notes, wouldn't at least one have caved in or cracked before being beheaded or crucified? If it was a fraud, the resurrection, wouldn't at least one of them have made a deal or a plea bargain? Nobody did. Not one apostle. Colson claims that people sacrifice their lives for things that they believe are true, not for a lie. And I just have tried in many ways with many people in many different circumstances to give this overwhelming proof of the resurrection. Why? So that people would be convinced. Just like Jesus wanted them to be convinced, these disciples, this was kind of the starting point. This was the first thing. There would be no countdown, no launch if they weren't convinced. And it's still true today. The start here is believing, and believing it's true. And so verse 45 says, he opened their minds. And that's a very important statement. And it gets me thinking. He opened their minds to understand and to believe, right? And so you see, as I've often asked myself, was this Jesus solely like making this happen in their lives? Or was it the disciples, the apostles, the people there responding? Was it, which was it? And I've asked this, was it Jesus or was it the disciples? And the answer is yes. It was yes. It was both. As I put in the notes, 100% the Lord at work and 100% you and me responding. That's it, 100% of both. The idea is coming together. Are you convinced that Jesus rose from the dead and is the Savior of the world? And the combination of your 100% and his 100% equals convinced. Believe. That's it. That's the idea. And so that's the beginning of the countdown. Now, you might say, okay, that's the goal, right? Get everybody convinced. No. This aspect is so surprising to me. On that same night, that very first night with his disciples, there's the number two. Three, two, from convinced to commissioned. That's right. In these statements from Jesus, he is going to send them. And he uses this word witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. And I'm so fascinated in the first night that he is really spilling out his heart, what he cares about so much. He wants them to be convinced, because we're not going anywhere if they're not convinced. But as they are convinced, they are then sent. And that gets my attention. And it's just so, so on the heart of God. In fact, John's account of this is just like a kind of a confirmation of what Jesus really cares about. And I don't have it on the screen or anything, but in John 20, verse 19, very same setting, listen to these words. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." We got that. That's already happened. We know that in Luke. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And watch this. First things Jesus is talking about. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." You see, this is just spilling out of Jesus. This is what he wants. And so here you have the account. Jesus stood among them. Verse 36 of our text in Luke, among them. Who's the them? Well, we have 11 apostles. And we have those two guys that were on the road to Emmaus. They came back. And then we have women. The women, there's a really strong group of women that served with Jesus and others. How many would be in the upper room? Oh, maybe 25? Maybe 30? 25 or 30 people in the upper room are what? They are convinced, yes, and they are commissioned right there. And as I think about this, I think about 30 people. Now, do you know how many people in America believe that Jesus rose from the dead? This is going to surprise you. I looked it up. You can look it up yourself. 64% of Americans believe that Jesus rose from the dead. 64%. And you're kind of going, well, that isn't that much. I'm thinking, that is a huge number. A huge number. 64% are convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, here's the deal. I'm going to take the 25 or 30 in the upper room over the 64%. Because the 24, the 25 to 30 people that said yes to the commission, allow me to say yes to Jesus today. You see, the ball got rolling, and it got rolling really well because the people really took it to heart. When Jesus came and he said, "This is me," and they said, "Yes, we agree, we believe," and he commissioned them, the whole thing began to multiply. It multiplied and multiplied. And for 2,000 years, it's been multiplying, where there's 2 billion people on the globe that say Jesus really did raise from the dead. That's amazing. Now, my point about the 64 is, it is my quite certain, my sense about that is that not many may be convinced, but not very many have said yes to the commission. And this is so much on Jesus. And it's Easter. It's Easter. And all we want on Easter is to be convinced, right? We're convinced. Yay, the resurrection. Yay, victory over the grave. Yay. And Jesus could have stopped right there. Let's have a party. And he says, no, here's what's going to happen. Here's what I care about most. I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you into this world, and I want you to multiply. 3, 2, 1. Something else. This multiplication is reminds me like a rocket blasting off of the ground. What do you need to blast a rocket off of the ground? You need power. Yes, you do. And so Jesus says this next in verse 49, and it's so crucial to the whole story. Clothed with power on high. Verse 49, clothed. Now, what does that mean? Well, Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, and he spills over into the book of Acts. He's the same author of the book of Acts. And really right in the context of Jesus' ascension and all, Jesus shares these words in Luke 1:8. In Luke 1:8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Acts 1:8. You know that. Many of you know that. And that's really what he's promising, and what he's reiterating here is that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings power. He's the one that's going to, you know, fill you and move in you. You see, Jesus knows he's leaving soon as he says these words, and yet he has great, like, vision and hope for, really, the continued work around the world. You can see that, to the ends of the earth. And he tells them that the beginning of the earthly ministry is the beginning of a new adventure. And they get it. They seem to get it. They take this in, this idea. And it wouldn't be long. 10 days later at Pentecost, and it would all happen just like Jesus had said. And it would just like spread. And so here you have it, the mission. Convinced and commissioned, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's the good news, the mission, sharing the good news with the world, clothed with power. I know, really, many would say, I'm convinced. I bet it's 100% in this room. I bet it is. I'm just saying, 100% convinced. And then I would hope it's 100% that you would say, yes, I'm sent. That's it. I'm just right in line with the disciples. That's what God wants. I'm sent. I'm commissioned. But when I get to that part about clothed with power, you know, I can see your eyes. And it's the deer in the headlights look. It is. It happens so often. This idea that's kind of like being filled with the Spirit, like some kind of, mystery or euphoria or something like that. But it's a principle of the New Testament. It's as clear could be that God intended that we would need his help and that he would give us the help we need. But I think that often this is missing, or maybe I should say less than God intended in your life and mine. Less than. And so I thought about this idea of being filled. I just thought I should say a few things before we wrap up today on Easter, that I want Easter to be a filling, kind of like, I am drawn near to Jesus and he is my hope and power in my life. And he fills you full. Well, how would I suggest? How do I believe this happens? Well, I believe it starts with desire. Desire. And really, I'm sincere about this. Some of you really would like what I'm talking about. And some of you, I don't know. That seems kind of radical. Yeah, I'm right, aren't I? See, desire is so crucial. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That's it. Hunger and thirst is desire. It's what I want. I want more. I want his influence. Or am I satisfied with less? Do I just want to do this journey with less? Do I want to do the bare minimum? Desire. Why? Yield. Yield. So crucial to this idea of being filled. When the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. He said it in the present tense imperative. And the present tense imperative is a command. And it's a command with continued results. Continuation, I'll get that word out. Continuation. The idea is surrender. Surrender so that his influence in your life continues more and more, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. All these are so clear New Testament principles of the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. If you're a follower of Christ, you have the Spirit in you, but how much of the Spirit does he have of you? That's the point. So you yield, you say, Lord, I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. I want what you want more than what I want. You see? That's when you get the deer in the headlights look. I got to govern my own life here. And then you have effort. Effort. Oh boy. Effort. The idea of my investment. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul again says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Those that want to live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Mindset. That takes some effort. A focus on Christ. Fix your minds on Jesus. Fan the work of the Spirit in your life through prayer, nourishment through His Word, those kind of things. It takes time. It takes effort for Him to work. And it's also about stepping out. The Lord is urging you to step out and maybe give help or share a word or serve another. And when you go out, you might go, oh, I don't know if I can do that. And you step out and He goes, He gives you what you need. And He fills you up. And you can minister effectively. But first, you have to take that risk. You have to step out. There's some effort involved here. I would suggest that this is really the pathway to being filled. Desire, yield, effort. And one of my fancy acronyms, I want you to die. D-Y-E. Not your clothes. I want you to die to self. That's not a simple statement. And I want you to live for God. Live for God. Just, this is a principle. I'm not making up this principle. John the Baptist, he said, I got to decrease so He can increase. In fact, John 3:30 says this. He must become greater and I must become less. That's what I want. That's it. Just like John. Let Jesus have more of you and you have less of you. That's the idea. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I think Jesus was talking about. There it is. The last words of the Gospel of Luke. Convinced. Yes. Commissioned. Okay. Clothed with power. I want it. 3, 2, 1. Blast off. Well, one day, friends, with this kind of purpose, one day, we're going to join Jesus. One day. And His resurrected body that we see in this story, it's going to be ours too. Yep. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:20 these words, but our citizenship, 3:20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies, there it is, so that we will be like His glorious body. That's what we have to look forward to. Until then, we live a life that's convinced of the resurrection. We live a life sent by God. We live a life in yield and surrender to His Spirit to work through us, making a difference in this life, so that when we enjoy the blessings of heaven, we've done everything the Lord called us to do. And gave us the power to do. Amen. Will the worship team come? It is Easter, and we thought possibly there would be people here that hadn't been here in a while in person, and we wanted to have the communion meal available to those that would like to respond to maybe the message today, or the significance of Easter, or your own personal faith. But I have a suggestion to you. Maybe today is the day where you say, I am convinced. I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to launch off into a journey with Him, He being my Savior. And you take the cup, you take two cups there. There's one with the wafer on the bottom and the juice. And you go back to your seat, and you think about that, and you pray about that, you take your mask off, and you participate because you have just stepped into faith in Jesus Christ. Or possibly you're here and say, I'm convinced, I believe, but you're wondering about this commission of being sent. But it's really true. Every one of us, sent by God. You take this cup, you go back to your seat, you say, yes, I want to be one of your sent ones. Or possibly, I don't think I can do it. I want to be sent. but I just don't think I can do it. And Jesus knows you can't. And so you go and you get a cup and you go back to your seat and you say, I surrender. I want all of you. I need more of you and less of me. And that's the Easter 2021. More of you, less of me. There's elements in the back. There's gluten-free. There's communion up front. We have two songs. Let's respond. Please stand.
How great the chasm then leads.